Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 9? The first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was a second room called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain these things in detail now. We have heard about this before. In our reading earlier in the Old Testament, we read at length about the holy place and the most holy place. We understand about the tent, yes? We understand that this tabernacle would be picked up and moved, and when the cloud or pillar of cloud or pillar of fire would stop, the people would stop and they would re-erect all the stuff, correct? And then we understand what the priesthood would do, that they would pray for the sins of the people through the sacrificial system. And we can read at great detail all about the sacrificial system. The key to the sacrificial system was the spilling of blood. Whose blood or what kind of blood? It was the blood of animals. Sacrifice all kinds of different animals, down to birds, if you will. But it is referred to here in Hebrews chapter 9 at the very first verse as worship. So I'm going to labor with you just long enough to ask you to plant in your mind or open in your mind or think with your mind what worship is to you. What is worship? All over America, all over the Christian world, we have on Sunday and in some segments of the faith on Saturday and on some Protestant interpretations on Friday night or on Wednesday night. I mean, all through the week, the Church of Jesus is gathering to worship in what we call a worship service, correct? And we're all quite comfortable with calling this a worship service, aren't we? Yeah. Don't worry, I'm not trying to trick you here. So we call this worship. We had magnificent worship set, we would call it, this morning, where we got to give praise to God, yes? We call that worship. The nation of Israel defined worship within the boundaries of the tabernacle when the service performed by the priesthood was conducted on behalf of the people. And they called that worship. What do we call worship? And I think too often we really say, well, worship is what we do on Sunday morning. We get together and we sing songs to God with a pure heart. I'm not picking on anybody. We call it a worship service, and we call that worship. And it talks about the place of the tabernacle was where the worship took place, and we would say, yes, that's what we do in church. Is we come together in church and worship God. Now, we're all comfortable with that. That's not heresy, to come together in church and worship God. But is that all there is to worship? If anything, that's just the very beginning of worship. And unfortunately, if the place is where it has to happen, man, we are a tremendous failure. Because really what we're supposed to be is salt and light to the world. And the world isn't here. So I like to refer to these kinds of gatherings as believers' meetings. Right? This is when the believers get together and we share at least four things. Can you remember them from the book of Acts? The four things we do when we get together in a believers' meeting. Communion, the breaking of bread. Fellowship. Prayer. And the Word. And I think that's what we concentrate on when we get together in a believers' meeting. Is the teaching of the Word, the fellowship we enjoy, the prayer for one another, and the Lord's table. That is part of worship. Does anybody want to take a stab at a better, or not better, a more complete... You did really good. I agree with everything that these are forms of worship. Part of the problem, I think, is the word itself, worship, should be spelled differently. So you can take this with your notes, you can write it in your bulletin, you can put it in the margin of your Bible, but instead of W-O-R-S-H-I-P, worship, write W-O-R-T-H-S-H-I-P, worship. It really comes down to what do you value. We use money as a medium of exchange. We go to the store, something has value, we exchange money of the same value. We're very good at exchanging value, and we're very good at determining what things are worth. A frequent experience in your life is to go somewhere and you'll see something and you say, well, that isn't worth that to me. Correct? It's not worth it to you. So you reject many things that aren't worth something to you. Might be worth something to someone else, but it's not worth it to you. So we're very good at assessing value. We do it with our human relationships all the time. We determine which human relationships are worth more and which ones aren't worth as much. True or false? True. All right, we can't help it because we're relationally connected that way. Now let's talk about Him. What is God Almighty worth? Be careful. I certainly am. Worship is where I declare to God how valuable He is to me. Now, what kind of value, keep in mind exchange, because I can see your mind spinning in a debate here. What kind of value do you have to God? Was there an exchange? Yeah. Folks, this is huge. And I think we say it, we lip service it, but we have trouble comprehending it. How much value do you have to God, and how could we possibly know what that would be? I mean, how many of you think you're worth anything? And be careful there, because as soon as you think you're worth something, then pride comes in, and that's no good. So we beat ourselves up, we don't really understand. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ is God's Son, whom He sent to die for who? For you. Yeah. How much value do you have to God? Incredible value. Was there an exchange of currency, if you will? Absolutely. So how do I declare to God how valuable He is to me? Be careful. You know, some of the Bible verses we don't like die to self. We all quote that. Well, My friend Tim Tuber would say, you just need to be dead to it. You've got some problem? He'd say, be dead to it. Whether it's drugs or alcohol or relational issues or closure and getting angry. How many of us could share with Tom's sense of anger because things aren't working out the way you want them to work out? It's been dragging on for 9 months. It just makes us, it wrecks everything. This is the only answer. Right? We're not here playing games or manipulating emotions. What we're here is saying, God, it has to be about you. And the way I declare how valuable he is to me is how I live my life. And that's what so many of you were touching on. The way we live our lives is the worship of God. And I'm not in any way diminishing the assembly of ourselves together. He says, don't forsake that. I'm not saying let's quit singing songs of praise because I love to sing to him. But there's even a scripture that talks about him singing over us. How much value do you have, people? And this world has beaten us up so badly, and we've had so many failures in our experience that if we're not careful, we start thinking we're not worth much. Just ask a friend, they'll tell you. Better yet, ask an enemy. Verse 6 heightens the problem. When these things were all in place, that is the things of the tabernacle in the first five verses, when these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. Now, I know some of your translations don't read that simply, but that is, an accurate understanding of what they were doing. The priests came in, some of your Bibles will say, when they performed their service, correct? But what was the job of the priest was to go and do a certain array of things in a certain prescribed way. And when they had done what they were supposed to do, they had fulfilled their religious duties. And it talks about the high priest. Only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. Oh my goodness. When we construct, hear me now, church, when we construct a religious system, who's in charge? We are. By definition, we construct a religious system, now we're in control. What does the Holy Spirit do? He waits. Go ahead, do whatever you're going to do. But at some point in time, shouldn't we lay down our lives and all the ideas that we have, and ask God to come and be holy. Ask him to come and manifest himself in us, to us, and how about through us to other people? Do you see that? Entry to the holy place was not available to the people. Who had access? The priests. And we depended upon the priests to do what? All of the religious duties, especially sacrificial duties. Why did we want them to do that? Because we were sinners, and we depended on them to take care of it. True or false? Okay, so I'm not distorting the system. This is why we ought to be shouting hallelujah, because we're not under that system anymore. We ought to just be celebrating that God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him won't perish, but have everlasting life as he sets up his kingdom to rule and reign. We'll see him coming in clouds of glory. Well, as much as I look forward to that day, how about if he just showed up today? Why not show up now, right here in your own soul? And I think if the only way you had access to God is if I did something specifically correctly, what a crummy deal that would be. But now you've got all the total access right into the very holiest of holies sitting on the lap of God. Because of why? Because of Jesus Christ. This is big stuff. The system didn't work for the masses. And look at verse 9 and 10. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the conscience of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. Until a better system could be established. Some of your Bibles read, until a time of reformation. Reformation. Huh? You have restoration. All right, so let's talk about reforming or restoring. Do we like that? Let's simplify that and just say a better system. So the old system, which was designed with very precise mechanics, failed not because the system was flawed, but because we were flawed. Well, if you're flawed, and I'm the judge, and I look at you as a defective, flawed person, I might declare you not worth much. And I will look for somebody with fewer defects. Oh, but everywhere I go, I find, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, pretty soon, they're all worthless. This is the work of the devil. This is how the enemy treats us, is to just constantly point out our defect, our flaw. We're excellent at this. If somebody doesn't point out your weakness to you, the enemy will sit on your shoulder and whisper it to you. You'll see somebody else do a random act of kindness, and then you'll get all beat up because you weren't doing what you should do. And so then we'll get into the shoulds and the oughts and the couldas and the wouldas. And where does that ever take us? People of God, it's time for us to rise up and understand that we're worth quite a bit because Jesus Christ came for us. Worship might be when we get hold of the fact of how valuable God is and how valuable we are. The time of reformation, until a better system could be established. Well, okay, if the law was a good law, and if the system was a good system, but it wasn't working because we were broken, what's a better system? So the first system we're calling the Old Covenant. This next system we're calling the New Covenant. Wow, there's a new deal. There's a new deal. There's a new covenant. Now, I may have told you these kind of peculiar words before, but there are dipluric and monopluric covenants. A dipluric covenant is a covenant between people, covenant between multiples that multiples make. So I could covenant with Steve something and Steve would say, yes, I covenant with you, and we would shake hands or we would spit or we would cut blood. We would do something. Yeah. But Steve and I have made a covenant. I couldn't make it without him. He couldn't make it without me. Correct? Dipluric covenant. A monopluric covenant would be when I came to Steve and say, Steve, I covenant with you about such and such. And Steve might say, wait a minute. I'm not sure I'm ready to buy into that deal. Doesn't matter. I am making a covenant. And this covenant is still plural because it includes more than one, correct? But the one is making it. Now, the strength of any covenant is based on who the covenant maker is. Look at modern politics. Nations make all kinds of treaties and covenants all the time. And when it's expedient for them or beneficial to them to break them, they break them. Jesus Christ has made a covenant in His blood. This is the gospel, dear ones. This is the good news. That someone loves you so much. He loves you so much. Everything He's got. Everything He's got. He offers to you as an inheritance. What? I can't even imagine streets of gold, can you? I can't even imagine gates so high, decorated in stones so big. I can't even comprehend the seraphim around the throne of God and the elders. Wow. Everything He's got, He wants me to inherit. I would say I'm worth quite a bit. There you go. What's your net worth? Have you ever done a balance sheet to buy something? Have you ever tried to buy anything on time? You have to do a net worth statement, don't you? Well, wait a minute. My net worth just went in the black. No, to the red. There's too many sermons. Verse 11. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of the created world. With His own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why He is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are created can receive the eternal inheritance. God has promised them, for Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins that they had committed under the first or the old covenant. You could write down here all kinds of things about atonement, redemption, restoration. I like the idea of redemption is what? Redemption is buying back, correct? It's like you needed some extra cash, you took your stereo to the pawn shop, he gave you $50 and a ticket. When you get your $50 and whatever the fee is, you can go back and give them the ticket and you can get your stereo back. Correct? That's called redemption. So you were lost, you were sold into sin, you were a mess, you were no good. Everything was bad, you weren't worth much. And Jesus Christ came and He bought you back. Man, we have a story. We have a message to tell people. You're out there starting after the service is over. You're going to go out and you're going to meet people that are bummed out about things. You're going to meet people who are hurting. You're going to meet people who are sick. You're going to meet people with bad family problems. Yes? What message do we have? Look, I'm taking all this time to talk about a new covenant because we should be participants, and that's how we worship Him. You with me on this? That we worship by lifting people up. Not by running them down. So God, forgive me when I go into the dark side. Right? I don't like living in the dark side. I want to live in the light. I want to be one who is not just reflecting the light. I want the light from within to shine through. Yes? Oh, this is good stuff. Well, let's skip to 16, verse 16. Now, when someone leaves a will, it's necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made is still alive, it can't be put into effect. This is just common. He's using a common illustration about how things are passed on by inheritance. So who died? Jesus Christ died. What kind of an inheritance did he have? Every good thing, right? Every good and perfect thing comes to us from heaven, right? So the one who has made the will has died. He's fulfilled all those requirements. And who are the inheritors of what he has? Really? We are the inheritors of every good and perfect thing. Man. How many of you right now are hearing the voice of the enemy? I hope not. But he's shouting right now. He doesn't like this. He doesn't want you to think much about you or anybody else. He wants to give you all kinds of reasons to be worthless. And we need to be those who can say to that devil, get out of here. Go somewhere else, bother somebody else, but I'm a child of the King. Oh, and by the way, don't be messing with my family. Oh, and by the way, don't be messing with my friends. Oh, and by the way, don't be messing with anybody I know. Because if I catch you messing with my friends, my family, the folks I love, I'm coming after you with the power of heaven. What would that look like to come after him with the power of heaven? I don't know. It would manifest itself however Jesus Christ by his Spirit wanted to manifest for you. Is this big? Or is this just trivial stuff that's religious? I think it's big. I think God wants his people to not just know they're different, but to act like they're different. And I know you can probably find all kinds of ways that I can't live up to this, to my own preaching. But that doesn't negate what the Word says. The fact you see a brother or a sister not live up to what you think they ought to do, that's again just the enemy. The truth here is Bill Gaither songs, I love them, Tom. He's got one in there, I think it's a Gaither song, Hey, I'm a Believer Now. Is that a Gaither song? Wow. He got changed. He said, wait, I'm a believer now. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. It goes on to tell us that the tabernacle and everything in it was just a shadow of things. They were just copies of things. Folks, we're no longer living in the shadows. We no longer just have copies of what's real. We've got the real deal. Right? God from heaven has come to live where? In us. And to do what? Live through us. I'll close with the end here, 27 and 28. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once, for all time, as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Verse 26b says something about the end of the age. Do you see that? But now, once for all time, he has appeared. When does it say he has appeared? Does your Bible say that Jesus Christ appeared at the end of the age? That's what it says. So when did the end of the age happen? So there was some history up to the cross. And then a new age has begun. You with me on that? Whatever came prior to the cross, however you want to understand that amount of history, that's now completed. Now that age is over. What would we call the year since the cross, if we're using the same kind of language? Biblical language. biblical language. Okay, you got pieces of it. I don't want to debate this, but let me give you a biblical phrase I think fits. The last days. All of Revelation is talking about the last days. When did the last days begin? People said, oh, I think the last days are almost here. Okay, the next days are coming. We're all waiting for Him to come in glory, correct? How would it change your life if you really comprehended you're already living in the last days? Our problem is that we're kind of impatient. And we want it right now. We want everything that we think is supposed to be fulfilled to happen immediately. But we're already in the age A.D., after the death of Christ. Correct? So what's next? He tells us in 28b, He will come again to do what? To bring salvation. How do we know that we're going to be candidates for salvation? This is the tricky part, because we see ourselves as sinners. We see ourselves as worthless. We see ourselves as not worthy of the salvation of God. Well, then we're really having a fight with the guy who says, I loved you so much, I shed my blood to cleanse you from sin. And it's a trap almost. It's like, well, wait a minute, I'm not worthy. How many of you have kids? Have you been a perfect parent? Many of you raised them always absolutely in the most perfect way. Of course not. So how many of you have been beating yourselves up about your parenting? Oh, no, my gosh, there's a lot of evidence to support it. Exactly. Are our children perfect? Of course not. But see, what we as parents do, folks, I'm going to take a minute. We as parents blame ourselves for the way our kids turn out because we acknowledge that we weren't very good parents sometimes. How about this one? Who is the Father? Is He perfect? And yet every one of His children went astray. Grab that one. Well, all but one. I stand corrected. The point I'm trying to make is when we think that somehow the result of our kids is our fault, that's almost a giant kind of pride. I know in the minor skirmishes of raising your kids, there are things that we could say you're responsible for. But you can't be responsible for their decision for Christ. That's their decision. It's like we try to play Holy Spirit with other people, right? We try to tell other people how they ought to be, what they ought to do. And then we use the techniques of shame and guilt to get them to do it. Because we know what they ought to do. True or false? Yeah. And what we ought to do, dear ones, is say, thank you, Jesus. I'm here to worship you. I'm here to worship you around the piano. I'm here to worship with you, worship you, O God, around the fellowship. And I'm here to worship you when I go outside today, to wherever it is I end up. Right? Because I'm in the last days, and I've got a gospel message to share. I've got some really great news. Oh, that's just a bunch of religious stuff. But it's really good stuff. Well, I haven't been the kind of husband I should have been. I've made a lot of mistakes as a husband. Do you know any perfect husbands other than... I haven't been the kind of wife I need to be, or I haven't been the kind of friend I need to be. I haven't been the kind of parent I need to be. I haven't been the kind of employee I need to be. All right, let's just say enough. I rebuke you, devil. Get out of here, get out of my life, get out of these lives. I want to be a worshiper. I want to be one who declares how valuable God is. He is so valuable to me that, yes, I am willing to follow Him. And yes, because I have great riches, I am challenged every time the offering plate comes by. Hello? Because I've got great riches and I want to hang on to them. True or false? And yet God says He loves a, what kind of giver? He loves a cheerful giver. And don't just think money. Please, I'm not talking just money. He loves a cheerful giver of who? Of Jesus Christ, who is inexhaustible. Amen? So, church, let me encourage you. When the voice of the enemy rises up, rebuke it. And then worship God. Go back to Him. Say, thank you, Lord. I'm here to be one of yours. I'm here to do what you tell me. Whatever it is. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we thank you. You know best, and we are glad to be your kids. In Jesus' name, we not only pray, but live. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for your extra patience this morning. I'll see you at the coffee table. You are dismissed.